his peace this morning, what God has laid on his heart. And of course, you know, Blackie and I, myself, we were both pharmacists, and we felt that God had called us to distribute the pill at a charge. That's how we made our living, until God called us to give away the gospel. And so that is this morning's message is right up our alley. And I want to make it as practical as possible this morning. And the title of my message to you this morning is The Call to Serve. My first scripture is Matthew 9, verse 37, 38. And while we were praying this morning, Andries also mentioned this scripture again. Matthew 9, 37 to 38. And it says here, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. My brothers and sisters, what if I were to ask you this morning, do you believe there is nothing too hard for God to do? If you know your Bible, of course, then you probably remember the passage in Jeremiah 32 and answer quickly. No, there is nothing too hard for God to do. But let me rephrase. But what if I asked you, is there anything too hard for God to do through you? Then you might hesitate and you might drop your head and start drawing circles in the sand and say, nee, dis daarom nie vir my daarin nie. That is the way it is for most of us. Listen carefully. As long as we keep the principles of God's word at a nice, comfortable, theoretical distance, then we can believe it all. But it is only when it comes to putting it into practice that we start becoming disbelieving. Somehow, God gets smaller when we get involved. But this you must remember, God plus you is a winning team. God is a great God, and he wants to be great through you and me. Right through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God works through people. Although he is the creator of the universe, God has decided to work his miracles through you and through me. The Lord is ambitious for you and for me. He wants us to learn the keys to winning the whole world. As we give up all for Jesus, we will gain all. How does he work? First, you must recognize the greatness of God. He is good and he is just and would never give us an impossible task, impossible commandments. It is possible for us to obey God. Anything is possible because as we start to obey him, he does what we cannot do. We do the possible and God does the impossible. God has told us to take the whole world for him. That's what he says in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all the authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus tells us that he has been given all authority in heaven and earth, all other issues and doubts are settled. Then he turns around and he says, therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. A tall order, isn't it? It's hard enough to disciple an individual, but here Jesus is commanding us to disciple nations. Is our God big enough to do that through you? He wants to bless us and through us the entire world. Matthew 28 verse 18, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. He is including us in the process of reclaiming the land. Jesus is sending us into the world as missionaries or sent ones. You can be a missionary to the business world, to your workplace, your school, your varsity, your family, your friends, or you could be like Daniel, a missionary who ended up as a prime minister. I just want to mention a few clear places in the God's word where he gives us the great commandment. First one is Mark 16, verse 15. Here we are, we were given the scope of the Great Commission. We are to take the gospel to every nation, in every person in our generation. I believe God gave that as a literal command to every generation since Christ. Luke 24:47. Here we are given the context of the Great Commission. Repentance and forgiveness of sins are to be our main message. It was also written that the message would be proclaimed in the authority of the name of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sin for all who repent. John 20 verse 21. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Acts 1 verse 8 tells us the way to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is why we were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And my brother and sister, I'm telling you, so many Pentecostal churches and so many charismatic churches, all we think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to speaking in tongues. That is one of the least reasons. The main reason is to receive power, to receive boldness and power to testify about his saving grace. That is why we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28 verse 18 shows the extent of the Great Commission. We are not only to proclaim his good news to every creature, we are to take the leadership God promised Adam in the garden. All authority is given to Jesus. We are to display disciple nations, teaching them to do everything Jesus has commanded. Now I'm going to ask, how is it possible that so many Christians believe it is enough just to attend a church meeting? If any king or president of a nation or a country would ask you or conscript you to perform a certain task for him for the sake of the country, and promising to supply all you need to successfully perform this task, you would be flattered and honored, and you would go for it. But now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords asks us to take the gospel, the best news, to every creature and every nation, and he will give us his Holy Spirit to do the work through us. And then we regard that as a schlep. No, that's not my cup of tea. I'm not qualified or even called for that. It's enough that I just attend church services. In any case, my religion is my private affair. And I'm doing my part by attending church services. My brothers and sisters, this afternoon there's a baptismal service. There are no secret believers in the kingdom of God. You cannot be baptized in secret. What effect is going to have that on your life or on those that you are talking to? It is a public affair. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us to occupy until he comes. It is not occupying the earth if we hole up in a religious enclave and let everything outside our church walls rot away. I believe the Lord wants us to aggressively go out and reclaim lost territory from Satan and leave the timing and the conclusion of history to him. Sadly, worldwide, I'm not talking just about our church, I'm talking worldwide. Sadly, church has become a building mentality. I can remember we were in Armenia. And of course, if you travel overseas, all the tour guides will take you to all these magnificent temples and churches and show you the beauty of it. And we attended, were led by the guide to Orthodox Armenian church. Magnificent, so beautiful. And myself and somebody else were standing not very far from the opening, and people were walking there past. And I was standing like this. The next moment, somebody stormed in from outside. He'd seen me. And he jerked my hands out. He says, "Don't you have any respect for God's house? The building. But far from God." When our time on earth is done, money and material things will not matter. But the love, kindness, and the time we have given others will shine and live forever. If you live for the next world, you will get this one thrown into the deal as well. But if you only live for this world and all its pleasures and luxury, you will lose both of them. I'll share with you how Delestia and my lives were radically changed. And the adventure-filled journey of the Lord led us on. I've shared about this previously, but for those who are new, I'm doing it for their sake. Delestia and I, we both were as guilty as many of us. We planted the church in Franschhoek, and that church life occupied us full time. That was all we were living for, was for this little church. Now, let me just tell you how we started. I just bought this pharmacy in Franschhoek. It was a small little pharmacy. And we lived a block away on the corner. And of course, I see prescriptions coming in, and I know this woman is struggling with depression, or this one, sleeplessness, on this one. And then I would make up the prescription and hand it to her. And then I said to her, "Oh, listen, man. Please, won't you be so kind as my wife is new in town. She doesn't know anybody. Won't you just go up there? There's my house. And just say, welcome to her town." "Yes, of course, I'll do that." And as soon as she leaves and I see she's going to her house, I pick up the phone and I phone Delestia. I said, "Listen, be ready. There's a fish coming. See that you hook it." So in 3 months' time, there were 50 people gathering weekly in our home. But it is not for us to dream our own dreams of what we want to do for God. This is never the pattern in the Bible. Take, for instance, Moses, David, Daniel, Gideon, Apostle Paul, and so many others. Do you think that Moses, while he was for 40 years watching the checking the flocks, that he was dreaming about the day that he was going to lead victoriously, lead the Israelites out of Egypt? No. All of a sudden, he saw a burning bush, and he obeyed. David, you think he was watching his sheep playing his harp and dreaming of how he is going to fight as a king and kill all the heathen nations? No, he was unaware. He was the least of his family. Gideon said to the angel, "Me, I'm the least of my family. You're talking to the wrong person." So it's with most of us. Apostle Paul, he was breathing fire, persecuting the Christians, going to arrest them. All of a sudden, a bright light shone upon him, and his life was changed. God already knows what he's purposing to do through these he calls to himself. And he's waiting for us to adjust our lives to his purposes so he can work powerfully through us to redeem the lost world. Now, missions and evangelism, what missions was, never entered our minds. We never thought of starting a church. Never thought. We came to Stellenbosch because we had 6 kids within 7 years. And I knew that at some stage in life, all 6 would be advised to together. And ek moet geld maak. Ergens moet ek geld maak. So it never entered our minds. Missions. I grew up in Swaziland. And I saw all these Norwegian and Swedish missionaries, and their boys always wore these shorts up to here and sandals with white socks, and they wouldn't allow them to play rugby. And I thought, my goodness, is that now missionaries? I can't stand it. And I always thought people who were unsuccessful in the secular world, now they wanted to work for God. But now, just backtracking, just before we planted the church, we had this big cell group, but then we attended the church, joined the Baptist church in Belleville, the Charismatic Baptist Church in Belleville. There I served for a few years. Until one day that pastor came and he addressed us, and he says, your group is getting too charismatic. It's not Baptist. You can't be called Baptist anymore, so you must be split away. And so then we planted the church. Now, fast forward, 14th December 1994, we were very, very busy. I was the only gift shop in Franschhoek in that time, and it was Christmas time. And all of a sudden, the wife of that pastor in Belleville walks in. Her name is Ingeborg. I said, "Ingeborg, what are you doing here?" She says, "Oh, I just want to come and say hello to you. You know, Christo and I, your husband, we've been doing missionary works in Ukraine for the last 4 months, but the church won't give us any leave any longer. We had to come back." I thought, well, seeing that I was an elder there, I must now also say something spiritual. And I knew nothing about Russia except reading Heinz Gonzalez's books, you know, Russian espionage. And so I said, no, I must confess, I told a white lie. I said, "You know, Ingeborg, I've always said to the Lord, if he wants to use me, I wouldn't mind going to Russia." She says, "Are you serious? Look at the goosebumps." And I knew I'd painted me in a corner. And God had tricked me into a position that I didn't desire. So I thought, I'll just keep quiet. Actually, do it so. About 3 days later, I get a fax from the Christian Broadcast Network. They invite us to join their staff doing the pastoral work for 120 students, Bible school students, once off Bible school they had there. So I said, you know, I just kept quiet. So about a week later, I get another fax. "What is your response?" And I'd spoken to Delisty, told her about this, and she laughed. She says, oh, us going to the Rooi Gevaar, nee. We had plans for our life here. So I said to Delisty, stop laughing about this and start praying, because these guys are now getting serious. So I just kept quiet. So another week passed. Please, what is your response? And I thought, all right, I'll my truth card spiel. I said, okay, we'll come, but only for 4 months. They'll never accept that. I'm quite happy. So a few days later, another fax. Please come. That will suit us 100% if you come. And together with that, they sent us a form that we had to fill in, a questionnaire. And one of the questions was, what is your ministry? I said to Leslie, what is our ministry? We preach, we lead the worship, we clean the toilets, we put out the chairs, we do the cup, the tea and the coffee and whatnot. What is our ministry? So I wrote on this questionnaire, I am a very emotional man and I cry very easily. My wife has an infectious laughter. If you can use that, we prepare to come. I knew, does he do it squad? I said, no, nie meer van. And about a week later, another fax came. We believe we can use your ministry. Please come. And the 4 months turned into 23 years. But I believe one of the biggest stumbling blocks why we have become so lethargic as Christians is the following. I read a little booklet written by a friend of mine. Surrender brings adventure. And here he makes a distinction between commitment and surrender. My brothers and sisters, commitment is not a biblical concept. There is nowhere in the Bible that God ever asks us for a commitment. The church, on the other hand, loves committed people. We preach about commitment and we see committed members. We promote committed people to positions of authority in the body of Christ. Commitment is very important to us. We use common language like commit your life to Christ, or commit to serve God, or make a commitment to know how much money you will give God. Now, if I commit myself to give my brother 1,000 rand a month, maybe after a year or so, my financial position changes and I cannot continue. I stop that commitment because I am in control of my commitment. But not so with surrender. Because if I surrender to him, then he is in control of my life. I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live is for his glory only. In the spiritual context, surrender might be interpreted as letting go of ego-driven desires, and accepting God's will, his purpose, and his destiny for your life. It is the willingness to give up possession of or control of something and yield to God's power and control. It is not anymore what I can do for God, but what God can do through me. I've often mentioned this. The gospel leads to fulfillment. And the only true fulfillment in the life of a born-again believer is when you lead a lost soul to Christ. There is rejoicing in heaven because of one soul that is gained for the kingdom of God. Healing and raising the dead, It's wonderful and we rejoice. But that is for the temporary life. But the salvation of a soul has got eternal value. Matthew 6, 19, 20 and 21 says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. We cannot take anything with us when we leave our lives except human souls. You know, I was thinking, we've got such wonderful worship songs and Bethel music and Hillsong music. But in the olden days, ek is seker die oudste hier so. Nee, daar sit my broer nog aan die kant. In the olden days we used to sing, moet ek gaan met leë hande, moet ek so my Heer ontmoet. Gee nie een siel gelei na Jesus, niks te offer aan sy voet. And then we would cry, but we did nothing about it. These are part of the treasures, saved souls that we lay up in heaven. And even not all of us can go overseas and mission fields, but by enabling somebody else to go, you are part of that, seeing that somebody gets into heaven and you will be rewarded for that. You know, we used to connect the South African church to Ukrainian and Russian and Armenian church. So we had about 70 churches here in South Africa connected to 85 churches in the Ukraine. But there was, and then I encouraged these churches to go and visit there and to teach them and to love them. And our greatest reward was to see those people that went, when they came back, how their lives were changed radically. But now there was one church. We used to get up to 25 groups from South Africa visiting there. But there was one church here in Potchefstroom that Dumni refused. He says, because we asked him to send $100 a month, which was 350 rand in those days. But he refused for 10 years. He says, man, I sent them, I do enough missionary work by sending them $100 a month. I don't, what am I going to do there? Eventually, after 10 years, I convinced him, please come. So he eventually came all by himself. He didn't bring a team. When he got out of the plane, he didn't even greet me. He just says, Johnny, what am I doing here? I'm wasting God's time, I'm wasting my time. What am I going to preach to these Russians? I said to him, brother, even if you don't know what to preach, then just tell them stories about our game reserves, all the funny animals we have there. But I said, at the end of your story, don't forget to ask them who wants to receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And I put him on the train with his interpreter, and off he went to the West. About 2 weeks later, he came back, and as he stepped off the platform of the train, it was as if he was walking on a cloud. There was a halo around his head. I said, brother, what happened? He says, I did exactly what you told me to do. He says, Sunday morning, I led 67 souls to Christ. In my whole ministry of so many years, I never led anyone to Christ. He came back a year later, he resigned, and he went to the mission field. Brothers and sisters, I did all the courses of evangelism. EE3, you start with the question, if you die tonight, where will you go to? All those kind of things. And I used to get certificates and I framed them and I hung them in my study. And people would come in there and stare at all the dust that these things were gathering. But in those days, during that time, I never led one soul to Christ. Why are we so reluctant to share our testimonies with the lost? Each one of you has this unique story of your own salvation to tell. Every one of you who says that he's been saved by Jesus and thanking him for his salvation, you've got a unique story to tell that is needed by the world to be heard. And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Don't be shy to share your testimony. The mark of an effective church is not how many people attended the service, but the mark is how many people who live differently as a result of being here. The church is not an audience to be entertained, but it is an army to be empowered. Now, I'm closing. Cell leaders and cell members, you have such an important part to perform. I urge you, make use of every occasion to invite unsafe friends to a social evening. For example, birthday celebrations, or go to a good movie or a braai. Expose them to an atmosphere that is sacred, joyful, and full of fun. And finally, in the words of Randall Bonker, the evangelist, let us plunder hell and populate heaven. Amen.
Thank you, Johnny. Good morning, everybody. Sure. I didn't thought there was such a crowd behind me. Yes, just to make this a bit practical, you know, I've only been in this church for a bit more than a year, so I don't know everybody. So I just want to do a quick survey. If you are born again by the Holy Spirit, please put up your hand. And I'm speaking to you this morning. The message, I just want to conclude what Johnny has shared with us, is for born again people. And I want to take it from scripture 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. And I'm going to start off with verse 17 because it says, and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If you've been born again, you're a new creation. Now, the good news I have for you this morning is if you are a new creation, God has given you a very favorable position, but also a very important task. Because if we continue with the scripture, let's just continue there. It says, and all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us, the born-again people, the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. So as you sit here this morning, if you are born again, you've been given the title of an ambassador, and you've also been given the responsibility of an ambassador. Now, when I still lived in Pretoria, I had a number of friends that were ambassadors. And, you know, it's a very highly sought position in the world. You know, you hold your title forever. Even if you retire, they still call you ambassador. And you've got certain characteristics as an ambassador. You must be a faithful person to the government that you serve. You must have integrity until a certain stage, but you know what? We are not called by the world to be an ambassador. We are called by the Almighty God to be an ambassador. And our credentials do not come from the world. Our credentials come from the one who has appointed us. And he has made us righteous. And because he's made us righteous, we qualify to be an ambassador. Now, what does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents his country or his kingdom in another country. You're not an ambassador in your own country. Then you're just a citizen. But if you're an ambassador, you go into another country or into another kingdom. We're from the kingdom of light. When you were born again, you were taken from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. So you are a citizen of the kingdom of light, but you are now, because you are born again, you are an ambassador of the kingdom of light. But now you must take this message of reconciliation to the other kingdom, and that's the kingdom of darkness, where you came from. Now, a lot of people, and they might listen to him, Johnny, and think, oh, I don't want to go to Russia. Please, God, don't send me to Africa or anywhere. But let me just give you some comfort. The kingdom of darkness is not very far from where you are. He quoted Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes over you, and you will be my witnesses, or you will be my ambassador in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part. Now, the wonderful thing is, when you were born again by the Spirit, and now the Spirit lives within you. So you've been baptized with the Spirit, and therefore you are now a witness or an ambassador. Now, where is your Jerusalem? Your Jerusalem, there are many definitions how we can put this, but I think your Jerusalem is your own family. Now, I don't know if you're more fortunate than I am, but I must say, unfortunately, I have family that are still living in darkness. So that's where my Jerusalem is. It's not in Russia, it's not in Cambodia, it's not in the United States of America. It can even be in my own home, where the kingdom of darkness is also reigning in the life of somebody else. And that's where you must be an ambassador, right there in your own home. Or maybe your Judea. In our case, let's say Judea is Hermanus. Are all the people in Hermanus saved? Are they all born again? According to the statistics I heard recently, only 7% of the people of Hermanus attend a church regularly on a Sunday. 7% of about 80,000 people. Where are the other 93%? I don't say they are all unbelievers, but my question is, that's where the kingdom of darkness is. It might just be your neighbor right next to you. It might be your colleague at work. It might be somebody that you do business with. It might be one of your employees. That's where the kingdom of darkness is. It's just on your doorstep. It's so easy to do it. Where's your Samaria? I don't know. Might be the rest of South Africa. But also, where is the uttermost part of the world? And that's outside of South Africa. And so for us as ambassadors, you know, we actually don't have an option to say, I can't go. Because we have received the power of the Holy Spirit. We know where to go. It might be my Jerusalem, my Judea, my Samaria, or wherever. You know, when God called Isaiah, he said to him, who can I send? And Isaiah said, send me. He was touched by God. And you know what's the next word that God says to him? Go. That's the next word. He said, here I am. He said, go. That's why the Great Commission says, go and make disciples. Very few people. In my case, I've been a missionary for 43 years. Only twice have somebody knocked on my door and said, can you please lead me to Christ? But the other 43 years, I had to go. My wife and I had the privilege of being in more than 40 countries in the world. And it's been a privilege. It's been an adventure, as Johnny said. But we have to go. Who have you seen some clips of that pastor in the UK? He's from Greek descent, J. John. Some of you seen him? Interesting guy. And he said the other day, he didn't understand this word go. So he went and he checked it out in the Greek language, he checked it out in Hebrew and all the other biblical languages, and he came to this one conclusion: what does the word go means? Do you know what it means? Go. There's no hidden meaning. It means get up and go. Go to your neighbor, go to somebody in your family, and go and take the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ to them. That's as easy as that. Now, it's a question not of have you been commissioned to be an ambassador. It's now a question, am I going to be obedient to the instruction that the Almighty God has given me to go? We don't have any excuse. Really, we don't have. Not all of us are called to go to Russia or to other parts in the world. But where you live and where you work, your marketplace, that's your Jerusalem and your Judea. So can we just close our eyes for a moment? Father, we stand before you and we first of all want to say how privileged we are to be appointed as your ambassadors, to represent you, the Almighty God, to represent the kingdom of light. And as you've asked Isaiah, who shall I send? I stand here on behalf of all the people sitting here this morning and saying, yes, send me. And now I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that each one who sits here, you will tell them where to go. It's not a matter if you will say to them to go, but you will say where they should go. And may you be glorified through what we do, being your ambassadors, being your light, and to be your salt. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's just stand. I'm going to conclude with a prayer and then I'm going to send you. But I want to remind you of this important truth that was just shared again this morning. That when God saved you, He's also calling you. He's not just calling you to Himself. He's calling you to His kingdom. We are all called to His kingdom. And as we enter into the kingdom, He is sending us. Just like He powerfully said, as the Father sent me, I'm also sending you. So just for a moment, let's just reflect on that. Like Johnny said, you know, we have so much faith in God's words. But sometimes when we have to do it, our faith fails us. Maybe you are here this morning while all the eyes are closed. You believe in your call, but you struggle to do it. Well, we ask the Lord to give us the faith, not just to believe in Him, but to live for Him. If that is you this morning, while all the eyes are closed, will you just raise your hand? Say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. I believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief. I want to go. Teach me to go. Teach me what it means, Lord, to be a witness for you. In my family, in my school, in my workplace, in this town, in this country, Lord, will you teach me? That's where it all begins. So, Father, I ask you this morning, Lord, that as we respond to you, Lord, that we are willing to go as you have called us to go. Teach us, Holy Spirit, what it means to go, what it means to be a witness. Show us and teach us every day. Open our eyes to see and to hear. Lord, you say the harvest is plentiful. We say it's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. But you say it's already white. And so, Lord, I ask that you will send all of us, that you will give us a heart of faith and an expectation to be used by you. Holy Spirit, teach us every day what it means to be a witness for you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.